I'd like to ask you now to take your Bibles and stand and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we just have one verse. We remember we said this broke down into a number of different subsections, and this section is how we deal with and treat one another. And we got the first part about those who are weak and those who are faint-hearted and those who are ornery, and how we are to treat them. And now we're thinking this morning about revenge, or how we are to treat others. So 1 Thessalonians 5, and just one verse, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul gives this command: see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Heavenly Father, we have just heard your word, and we ask now that you would open our minds and give us soft hearts to receive it. Lord, we pray that we would not deflect your word and assume that it was for someone else. You give your word to us because we need to hear it, we need to believe it, and we definitely need to practice it. And for all of this, we need your Spirit's help. So won't you please grant your Spirit now. Help us, O Lord, to take up your word and to cherish it, obey it, and to put it into practice into our lives. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. They say that revenge is a dish best served cold. Others say the best form of revenge is really just living well. And yet, as we have just read Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians, I don't think he would be happy with either one of those little quips. And it would seem that resisting revenge has been God's agenda for his people for a very, very long time. Let me give you some texts. Exodus 23, 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, remember this is your enemy, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, presumably you know that that person hates you, right? What are you to do? You shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Proverbs 24:29, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 37:27, turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. And then when we cross over into the New Testament, the word remains. In Jesus' mouth, the word is, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. That's Luke 6:27 through 29. And then the Apostle Peter obviously heard the Lord, for he says this, 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. So what have we learned from this little excursion through God's word? Well, what we've learned is Christians are to live in God's world, God's way. And so when we come to 1 Thessalonians 5 and we see on the printed page this call not to repay evil for evil, but to do good, we see that this doesn't fall out of the sky. It's not a new thought. As far as the Bible is concerned, this is something God has wanted us to think about for a very long time. Now, it may well have been that it was a new thought for the Thessalonian believers. It's quite possible that they had not processed this way of living in God's world. And when we think about the situation that they were facing, this becomes a very appropriate and timely word. Let me beg your indulgence and remind you of the situation that they found themselves in. And this is all taken from the book of Acts chapter 17. Remember that there was a group of Jews that did not like what Paul and Silas were saying. And so they stirred up a riot. And that riot went rolling through the street to a man's house named Jason, who was presumably the one where they stayed. And Luke says they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And so when they could not find Paul and Silas, the troublemakers, or so they thought, they grabbed Jason and his friends, brought them before the city magistrate, and shouted, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them." Now listen. "And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." So, what do we have here? His house is attacked. Presumably they did some damage. They are brought before the civil authorities and they said, "These guys, not just Paul and Silas, these guys are not obeying Caesar." Now, if you are Caesar and you have a rival king that people are wanting to follow, you probably want to get rid of them as soon as possible. So their lives are potentially in danger. They've been slandered before their countrymen. These guys are not doing what is right and lawful as Roman citizens. And they take their money and let them go. You know, hush money. Keep quiet. Now, if you are the church there, how are you to respond to these evils? You see how practical this observation is? How should we then think about these people who have treated us so badly? Paul, what would you like us to do? How should we respond? And here is Paul's answer. Repay no one evil for evil. So I want to unpack both halves of this verse under a number of headings. Our first heading is self-denial. What would it mean to not repay evil for evil? It would mean denying oneself. Paul says, "See that," or "see to it." Paul's chosen a word that is basically conveying the need to pay careful attention. He's not saying, "Here's an option you might want to consider. Here's a possibility. Have you ever thought of this?" He's saying, "Church, you must pay careful attention to this. It is an obligation, not an option." I wouldn't be surprised if Paul has put it this forcefully, because he knows that this command of the Lord runs contrary to our human nature. Our natural inclination is to desire revenge when people go after us. When someone cuts us down, we want to push back hard enough for them to fall. When someone mistreats us with hard words, we want to retaliate with like kind. If someone is hurting us, we want to make it known to them that they can't do that and get away with it. There are consequences, and we will push back so that they will not be so quick to hurt us again. And Paul here is saying, see to it Pay attention. Be careful not to repay anyone evil for evil. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. And who are the ones committing the evil? Well, lo and behold, Paul says they'll be found in the church. You look at the end of verse 15, and it says, do good to one another. That's the brothers that he mentions up above. Do good to one another and to everyone. Who is the one another? It's the people in the church. Who is the everyone? It's the people outside of the church. Paul is saying then the church is going to be messy. The church is not going to be filled with perfect people doing perfectly good things that would perfectly satisfy the Lord. Paul says this is family life. People are going to do things that you don't like. People are going to commit evil acts. And this is how you are to respond. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Seeking revenge is seeking the harm of the one who does harm. Now, here we must make the first of two distinctions. Paul is not saying to refuse to do evil is to become a pacifist. To refuse to do evil and seek vengeance is not to become a pacifist. Paul doesn't say, look, do nothing. Evil must be dealt with, but the difference is the manner in which the church deals with it. It must never be wrong for wrong. It must never be evil for evil. And this is so contrary to the blow-by-blow replays that we see over and over again in our culture, isn't it? You know, the way that movies and TV shows portray it, vengeance would be so sweet. I was looking around at what's on the web for vengeance, and I came across this. It's held up as an example to follow in music, this revenge. Here's one result. The 18 greatest revenge songs of all times. Here's another. And I quote, a comprehensive guide to the most lethal revenge songs. End of quote. And then there's this from the New York Daily News. The 10 best revenge songs ever. And they write, revenge is a dish best served with a soundtrack. Luckily for listeners, you can max out your iPod with songs that spew payback hate. Same could be said for politics, right? I mean, in the political arena, if you verbally smack your opponent, you can bet that their team is going to return the favor. It's insult for insult. So this way of thinking, let's get this right, it's played out on the TV and film, in music, and in politics. It's everywhere. People will say, well, that's just politics. That's just life. That's just the way it is. Don't get so worked up about it. You see, God's word calls us to live differently. This is God's will for you. What must you do? You must deny yourself of this sinful right. This right that our culture says you ought to take advantage of. When someone curses you and you don't give them the finger, you're denying yourself. When someone screams at you unfairly and you don't air their dirty laundry to others, you are denying yourself. You're putting that desire to death. You're taking up your cross and following Jesus. And everybody knew what that meant. If you saw a prisoner in the ancient world in Roman times carrying that beam on his shoulders to a place, you know what's going to happen next, right? He's going to have a tea party? No, he is going to be executed. And this is what we are called to do, to take up our cross, to die to self, and to follow Jesus. Now that's all well and good. We are not to repay evil for evil. were to deny ourselves and crucify those desires. But can you give me some reasons why? You said the what, but now tell me why. Why shouldn't I get revenge? Why shouldn't I pay him back? There are a couple of reasons. First one is this: vengeance belongs to the Lord. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Turn over to Romans 12. Let's get a good look at the tenor of Scripture. What would we learn from this self-denying process and why it is important? Why should we do it? Well, Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, tells us why. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what do we hear particularly in verse 19? Vengeance is mine. So let me ask you, if vengeance is the Lord's and you are seeking vengeance, who are you trying to play? Who are you trying to be at that point? You are playing God. God said, vengeance is mine. You are trying to pretend and be sinfully so, like the one that you could never be. This was Eve's problem, right? I want to be like God. She was as like God as she could be at that moment in time as a creature. And then when Adam and Eve took the fruit that God said you may not have and they fell, they became quite unlike God. Now that we are fallen, we all want to be like him in vengeance, but our sinfulness mars the likeness. We cannot do it the way of God. Let's just own it. We cannot do it the way of God. In righteousness, in holiness, in perfection, our vengeance is sinful, self-serving, and vindictive. You know, I read in the Bible, God is love. And we are called to love, aren't we? God is merciful. And we are called to show mercy. God is compassionate and gracious, and we are called to be compassionate and gracious. God is an avenger, but nowhere in the New Testament do we have it held up for us, therefore go and seek vengeance. On the contrary, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The Lord sets the boundaries and the limitations as to how we're to be like him. When we seek vengeance, we are playing God, as it were, and we're functionally saying the Lord's vengeance is not enough. Not for me. You might think you're not doing such a thing when you go in for the verbal kill shot, but the truth is what it is. When you are trying to pay the person back, if you really believed that the Lord was the God of vengeance and that it belonged to him alone, you really wouldn't be doing it. Here's another point worth pondering. This one I picked up from Tim Keller. Supposing that God said, go ahead and pay them back, would you know what standard to use? Would you know how much would constitute a fair and just reckoning of the crime that was committed? I don't think so. Only God knows that. Keller says, only God has the power to judge somebody without becoming evil himself. By repaying evil with evil, you become evil. End of quote. Why shouldn't we repay evil for evil? Because you are not God, and because vengeance belongs to the Lord. But there are other reasons. And since we're in Romans, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, familiar verse, verse 28, shows us that even something like evil serves God's good purpose. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, when Paul says all things for good, you must not think, well, the good that's rolling around in my own head, the good that I really want, the good to be left alone, the good that I would consider a wealthy life or a happy relationship or whatever. We don't substitute our own definition of goodness. In fact, we have the definition given to us in the very next verse. The good to which all things are working is the mission of God to make you more like a son of God, like Jesus himself. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. All things then serve God's good and unbreakable plan of making you more like Jesus. Even the evil carried out against you is making you more like Jesus. Even the evil carried out against you is used for this purpose. Though Satan and the world and others would wish it to do differently, God has promised he will not be frustrated. He will not be foiled. Everything, yes, even the evil committed against you will be used for your good. So the principle is, don't repay evil with evil, because you are not God, because vengeance is his alone, and living in a posture of payback and retaliation and vengeance, I suspect would make you less like what the Lord wants you to be. You know, congregation, when we hear those words, and psychologically we say, okay, everything, even evil works for good, but it's so hard to endure that. I know. I'm not saying this because I think it's easy. It's not. It's tough. But you know, our one consolation in it all is that God never sends anything your way for the purposes of making you less like Jesus. Do you hear that? God will never send anything your way to make you less like his son. If Romans 8, 28 and 29 is to be believed, then all things are serving this great purpose of making you more like Jesus. Well, this we've heard. Do we have examples of this? Yes, in fact, we do. We have the reasons for the principle. How about an illustration of the principle? Can God really make us more like Jesus by evil? Not that he is the committer of evil, but can he use evil to really make us more like Jesus? Well, yes, he can. We have an illustration in Genesis 50. Why don't you turn back there? This is a familiar one, Genesis 50. Joseph is in Egypt. His brothers have come to him now, and they have this to say to him. Look at verse 18. His brothers also came and fell down before him. And they said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Here is Joseph with this wonderful opportunity. His brothers have done evil to him. His dad is dead, and he could make them dead too. And the brothers, knowing how wicked and ornery they have been with him, rightfully throw themselves before him. And Joseph, after assuring them, do not fear, what is the first word of assurance that comes after that? I'm not God. You see that? Why should they not be afraid? Because Joseph says, I'm not sitting in God's seat. And if I was to repay you the evil which you showed to me, I would be pretending to be more than I am. I'm not on God's throne. In the life of Joseph, we see God using evil feelings. We hate him. Evil actions, throwing him in a pit. Evil words, let's sell him as a slave. And all of this God is using for what? You can say it. God is using it for good. And where does Joseph go? He goes down to Egypt. And why is he going there? Because God is sending a 7-year famine. And what will happen to the family that God has previously promised to bless? They're going to die of starvation. But God used that evil to send Joseph ahead of them to keep them alive so that the promises could be fulfilled. And then God uses the evil treatment that the Egyptians show Israel 400 years later to make them want to leave. And then he takes them to the promised land. And again, Israel is blowing it, doing great evil. And the Lord uses all of this muck to bring about the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus in the flesh, through this evil speaking, evil acting, evil situation of an Israel. And he does it for good. To bless his people. They meant it for evil. Joseph doesn't retaliate. And in not retaliating and pronouncing, as it were, a blessing on them and caring for them, he's giving us a stunning picture of Jesus. Yes, God can use evil to make us more like Jesus. He did it with Joseph. All right, so back to 1 Thessalonians 5. That's my plea to you, is just to listen to those words and to believe it and to hold on to it. God has given us this word for a reason. It's good to deny ourselves. It's good to be reminded we're not God. It's good to be reminded that vengeance is his. And it's good to be reminded that the Lord will use evil for good to make us more like Jesus. So we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We deny ourselves. We see these reasons for it. And Paul has a final thing to say here. He says, not only are we to not repay anyone evil for evil, but he says, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now that word is always, and that word is universal, isn't it? It's not like, well, sometimes, that is, if you see the person is really repentant and sorry and has asked for forgiveness, then do them good. Paul says, always do it. Or, you know, as long as you get, you know, at least 2 out of 3, just in case there is a grade at the end, as long as you're doing that, well, the occasional one-off where you're not doing them good, that'll pass. Paul says, no, you are to do good to one another and everyone. And now, I said we had to make 2 distinctions. Here's the second one. Always seeking to do good to one another does not mean that the church is to turn a blind eye to evil and sin. We are not to turn and look away from it. Give you an example, and this is not an example taken from here. Say someone is gossiping and someone is mocking other people and slandering other people. It would not be good to say, you know, I'm going to ignore it and hopefully they will grow up and stop playing so unfairly in the sandbox. It would not be good to say, we are just going to shower them with love and affection and never address this thing that is hurting other people and offending God. If we have an evil being committed and a church that is unwilling to address that evil, and I would say address it in a gentle, loving, gracious way that shows them that you do care, then what in fact we're doing is returning an evil for an evil. Paul is saying to you, the church of God, and to the leaders as well, we are not to repay evil for evil. We are to repay good. And good would be to go to that person and say, look, what you're doing is hurting others and offending a holy God. Paul talks about a man in Corinth who has taken his father's wife of all things. 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul says that's not good. That's evil. What was the church then commanded to do in response to that evil? Not look the other way, but to put the man out. To set him outside of the community. You are no longer a part of us. Why? So that he could see, well, if the church hasn't missed this, and the church has seen it correctly, and being put out of the church is the result, how much greater the God who sees all, who I will one day stand before and give an account. And to know that there is forgiveness yet, if I would come back and trust that the blood of Christ can cover even this sin of having my father's wife, and to be restored in such a way would be an incredible good. So when we do respond to evil, do it not harshly, not with a tone of superiority, but in firm gentleness, in the spirit of compassion, so that they would know that you care enough to say something. So the form that the good may take can look different. It is not that grace is good and justice is bad. It can be either, depending upon the situation. Both are good when we are relying upon the grace of God to uphold us so that we can do what is truly good in response to another's sin. Lord, how can I do good to this person who has wronged me? And secondly, Lord, what would that look like? What would you have me do? So instead of revenge, we are to seek to do good, Paul says, to one another and to everyone. Four applications of this principle, and we'll do them quickly and close. First one. Christopher Wright has said, if we preach a gospel that transforms, we need to show some evidence of what transformation looks like. If we preach a gospel that transforms, we need to show some evidence of what transformation looks like. So to answer the why question, why should we do good? It is so the world can see that there is power in Christ's name, that the gospel does transform lives. If we don't have that, we should all go home. But if the power of God does transform lives, then we do want to show people what that transformed life would look like. And this is one such situation. Repay evil with good. Second application. It provides people with a picture of the way in which God deals with his world. Two texts, Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I say to you, this is Jesus, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is how God treats his creation most generally. He shows good to people who say, you know what, I hate you and I wish you never existed. God makes his goodness shine upon them like the sun in the sky, and it falls to the earth like rain upon them, on the just and the unjust. And of course, the Bible says there's a deeper good, a good that goes just beyond the things that we need or want in this life. Psalm 103:10 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, listen to this, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us for those sins. So let's use the analogy of the greater to the lesser. Assuming that you have sinned against God, and assuming that your offense is far worse that you have committed against him than that person has committed against you. And if God is not repaying you as your sins deserve, will you put that person on a repayment plan? Will you insist on your pound of flesh? Or will you say, in light of God sparing me from his wrath, in light of God not treating me as my sins deserve, I will show the same kindness in not treating this person or that person as the world says they deserve. Third place, we can do good to others because of the fullness we have in Christ Jesus. What do I mean here? You do not need to repay someone with evil in order to reclaim your sense of worth. Because you are loved, you are cherished, you are wanted, and you are worth something to Jesus, and no one can take that away. You don't have to respond out of emptiness. You respond out of this fullness. My self-worth is not derived from other people's opinions about me. It is derived from Him who loves me and gave Himself for me, and no one can snatch that away. Jesus will never look at people who are treating you in an evil, malicious way and beating you down so that nobody wants anything to do with you and says, I might as well join the group. I'll have nothing to do with you either. Jesus will never, ever do that, and no one can take that away from you. Your fullness is in Him. Your fullness is in Him. You don't need to retaliate with evil because you have experienced a loss either. Because God's Word tells us that you have everything in Christ. Everything is yours. So what are you missing? In Jesus, you have nothing lost that is needful. Fourthly and finally, why should we do this? It was because Jesus did this. Jesus did not repay evil for evil. Jesus absorbed that evil in Himself. The disciples abandoned Him to a horrific death, and Jesus died to give them life. The Apostle Peter denied Him three times, yet how often did Jesus speak of Him to His Father? It was on account of our sins that Jesus suffered and died, and in His mercy and love, He forgave it all. How often have we tried to do life our own way and found it to be broken, and Jesus comes up alongside of us and picks up the pieces and redirects us to the perfect way. This points us to the One who did this perfectly. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that He doesn't look at us and say, I wish I could repay them for those evils that they keep committing against me. Instead, Jesus looks to His Father and He says, Father, I've already paid for it. The repayment has been made. He sees our unbelief, our half-hearted devotion, our embarrassed discipleship, our empty prayers and ungrateful responses, our lack of love and thankfulness and holy living, all of which are an offense against Him. And instead of turning and repaying us for those things, He holds up His hands and blesses those nail-pierced hands. Father, I've already paid it all. And from the heart of God flows this infinite love. Now I would ask you, doesn't the world need to hear this? This isn't just for us to say, yippee, good for us. Doesn't the world need to hear that there is One who will never repay them evil for evil, who will not treat them as their sins deserve, but will instead forgive them and show them committed love all the days of their life, if only they will lay their lives in the hands of Jesus and say, You are my Savior, You are my Lord, I follow You. This is the kind of repayment plan that people so desperately need. And so when someone does evil to you, maybe this week, maybe this month, maybe this year, may they see Jesus in the response that you give. Let's pray. Lord God, we're so glad that You sent Jesus to not repay evil for evil, but to overcome it with good, because we just confess that we're lousy at it. And while we might be able to pat ourselves on the back and think we're okay because we've never actually physically retaliated, Lord, our hearts are full of recompense and desires for revenge. And so, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. And we ask that this good word about Jesus, who's done this all perfectly for us, would be the motivation, that this lost world and even people within this church would see Jesus not only reflected in the blessings, but also in the way we respond to those who curse. Lord, we ask that they would see your Son through us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.